The Why Me Project, an exclusive presentation of Faith Strong Today.
I only have a few best friends in the whole entire world.
Mm-hmm. It's
Holly,
true.
You being one of them.
Yeah.
Another one is a gentleman by the name of Leland Clausen. And I haven't talked to him in forever.
Yeah.
Okay.
He's busy. He's now cool. Like, he's like
couch
risen.
Time. Yeah.
And we're like here still.
Yeah. It's not couch time, but I need this for a minute. I sent him a message. I said, hey, best friend, I haven't talked to you in forever. You know, COVID happened 13 years ago.
Yeah.
What's going on? Mm-hmm. And do you know what his response was?
No.
Talk to my friend Amberly, because she's amazing.
Aww.
It wasn't a, hey, how are you? What's going on? How's the family?
Yeah, nothing.
Straight to business.
So, which I can't thank him enough for. Like, I'm so thankful for him. And I so appreciate the fact that I haven't even paid him to be my PR analyst, but here we are. So I'm so excited that he connected us for sure.
Amberlinis, how are you?
I'm well. I'm so excited to spend the morning with y'all. This is great.
Yeah. Well, we're excited too, because we've got a lot to dive into. Reading the bio, I'm like, I don't feel so smart anymore.
That is 100% not true.
When you say things like you're a professor, and I wore a Captain America Avengers thinking professor, what do you profess?
Well, I profess, first of all, Captain America is my favorite. So I'm just going to let's just take a moment of silence for that character. I love him. I am a professor at two universities where I teach essentially English composition and communications, which I super love. I feel so thankful, but it also gives me some freedom to do traveling, to speak, and to do comedy, which is epic indeed.
Yeah, you really are a woman of many hats, and you apparently, this is why Leland said it. He goes, just talk to her. She's incredible. I'm like, well, that doesn't tell me how you are, but I guess we're going to find out all about.
He's great. Today. He's great. He and I do, I'm blessed to say that we tour with Marriage Date Night, which is a national tour in the United States, encouraging couples in churches across the nation, which is such a gift. And he is hilarious. Like, he's funny, but he's also delightfully deep, and he and his wife Carrie are just they are rock stars indeed.
We've said too many nice things about him in one episode. So let's move on from that.
Yeah, I was gonna say, and knowing him, he's gonna be like, there's something behind this. I think that there's a so love it.
Was comedy like where if you were to look back at young you to where you are now, I mean with you wearing so many hats, did you think that I'm going to be a teacher, or I'm going to be a writer, or I'm going to be a comedian? Like, did you think that you were going to have, as Holly and I always call it, the Swiss Army knife of life?
Yeah,
there you go. So the truth is, I'm Italian and I'm Texan. So in my DNA is storytelling. It always has been, whether I'm teaching or writing. But when it came to comedy, I just had too many people that said, when you speak, you are so funny and it's such a delight, but why don't you lean into comedy? And I said, oh, never would I do comedy, because when you do comedy, people's posture, they walk into the building with their arms crossed, like, okay, funny lady, let me have it, because I've had a bad day and I need whatever. And so I thought, no, I'd rather be a funny speaker, and that's just fine. And just too many mentors, too many people came alongside and said, the world needs more laughter. And, you know, the Bible says that laughter is good medicine. So go be a pharmaceutical distributor of the joy, of the laughter. And so I started doing it. And fortunately, very early on, I was coupled with incredible talents and incredibly generous people like Leland, who poured into me and helped me hone those skills.
Do you ever find it troubling, that's not the right word, but challenging being a female in comedy?
Oh yeah, actually this is gonna sound terrible. There's actually so much research about the fact that there's actually some cultural challenges that women face in comedy. Even like sociologists will say that if my husband and I are at a dinner party and there's a funny story and I actually tell it better, I will always say, oh, baby, why don't you tell him? I mean, he's a great storyteller, don't get me wrong, but I've told the story 984 times, he's told it 7. So I do tell it better, but when we're in mixed company, I always defer to my cute husband to take care of business. And when I read research that said that I'm not alone in that, I think it's so interesting. So there are some men that don't think that that women are necessarily funny. And yet when I think about it, there are only a handful of women that I would say, oh my gosh, I want to go hear them. But there are 27,000 men that I'd be like, oh my gosh, yes, I want to go hear him. So I don't know if it's culture or we just haven't had enough time or I don't know what it is, but I'm okay to play in the sandbox and do the best that I can. That's what I got. Yeah,
that's why Holly stopped being funny was because, because of that.
That's okay. She's beautiful. Worried. So we're just paying her to be, you know, cute, not funny. So there it is. I know. It's the curly girl.
Holly,
I love it.
I'm like the beast and funny and you're beautiful and, and not.
Oh, wow. Wow. Shots fired.
I don't know what to, I don't know how to take that.
Yeah, is that possible?
I'm sorry. Or... Thank you. Yeah. You're welcome. Yeah. I don't
I was paid to make people think Johnny was funny.
Oh, wow.
Wow. Yeah.
That was also out loud. Wow.
Yeah. So, you know.
remember at the beginning of this when I said I had a couple best friends in Leland and Holly?
Yes. Yeah.
There's now two openings.
Yeah. I mean, now, exactly.
So, you grew up in Texas. When did you get out of Texas? Because I mean, most people now are moving into it.
Mm-hmm. That is so true. So my dad was Air Force. So I was born on the Air Force Base near the Air Force Base in San Angelo, Texas, and then pretty quickly he was moved to another place, and so I got out. But my mother is Texan, and so when I was 5 years old, and we moved to California. I was a big talker and I was fixing to do everything. And so the kids in California were like, I'm sorry, who is, I don't know what language she's speaking. She smiles a lot, but she's not very clear. So my parents paid for speech lessons seriously to untexify me. It is a true statement. Although anytime I get on the phone with my mother, it just comes right back. I can't help myself. And funny enough, in my comedy, when somebody's a complete doofus, when they are a complete idiot, I go right back to,
well, that was a really great traffic move that you just, I don't know why the text,
I'm sure a psychologist would have great, like, tell me about your mother. And also, yeah, somehow that's the case. But I still love the Cowboys and I still love Tex-Mex and all the things, but not in Texas anymore.
With your dad being in the Air Force, did you guys then move around a lot or did you go Texas, California, you're done?
So you're about to get all my government secrets in like the first 6 minutes of our interview. He was actually a translator for the Air Force. So he went to language school in Northern California, learned Mandarin and Thai. And then during Vietnam, he was in Thailand intercepting messages and working for the government that way, but it was not safe for us to be there.
Yeah.
So we stayed for the most part in California. And so California, a little bit of California, a little bit of Arizona, a little bit of whatever, but mostly on this side of the United States is where I've presided. And anyway, but I feel really thankful for the places I've grown up. It was a pretty rich, not rich, like doing snow angels money, but rich, like, it's a great place to grow for sure.
Well, you made it rain. All right. So with your dad being in the Air Force, is that where because you said you're a professor at an aeronautical school?
Yes, I know. It almost makes me sound intelligent, which is so great. Actually, we have an incredible school here. It's has two campuses, one in Florida and one in Prescott, Arizona, up in the mountains where I live. And it is a brilliant, if you have an aeronautical science brain in your house, it's a great place for them to grow. Tons of pilots go there. I mean, it is just a really rich, it's a really rich environment. Not a lot. There's not a single English major. They don't have any of the, what we would consider kind of normal majors. They're all like, I'm a meteorology major. I'm a cybersecurity major. My students, I always say the only place that I can beat them is in human being because they're brilliant left brain robots of awesome. And I just have to teach those robots how to communicate so that they can change the world. And they will, for the record.
Which is good because sometimes when they're too smart, if there's such a thing as being too smart, they can't communicate. It's like a doctor. You're like, what are you trying to tell me? Can you break it down to like simple for me?
It's a problem, he says. I see that. I know. Well, our son actually is a freshman there. It's the school he wanted to go to. And I said, so what do you think you're going to do? And he said, oh, I think I'm going to be an aeronautical. I think I want to do patent law with aeronautical engineering. Patent law. So I'm literally like, how did this come out of me? Like, there's no way. His dad is super smart, but not like scientific. That's not my. And I said, so what makes you? And he says, Mom, it's the marriage of engineering and law. Can you think of anything more exciting? I'm like, dental work on the regular, waxing. I don't know, something, but not that. That is not exciting at all. But again, if that's how you were created, then
yeah.
You need to lean into that. So yeah, I have brilliant students from all over the world in my classes where I'm literally saying, okay, this is how you communicate. This is how you get a spouse someday. This is how you know, it's great. I love my job. Sweet gig.
When did the faith side of things come into your life, into your heart? I don't know what, like, how do you transition into that? When did you learn about Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So my dad, Smarty Pants, was a motivational speaker for the New Age movement. That was interesting. Ooh. My aunt, Kiki, my dad's sister, was a Christian Science nurse practitioner. My mom was just a cultural Catholic, because when you're Italian, they feel like you're by default, you're a Catholic, but no faith system at all. So I come from this dumpster fire of theology background. And when I was 10, my mom divorced my dad. We moved to Arizona, and the girls that lived next door to us, their parents wouldn't let my sister and I hang out with them unless we went to church, which, by the way, I think is a only fair to partly cloudy evangelistic tool. But anyway, it got us into a church, and I did accept Jesus. I remember specifically where the pastor talked. It was a Southern Baptist preacher. So it was like 27 syllables of Jesus, and then Jesus, he died for your sin and he loved you. Can I get a witness? Right?
Yeah,
I mean, I'm just, I don't even know who Jesus is, but this is, I'm interested. He's piqued my interest. And he talked about Jesus wanting to be my friend. And I was 10 years old, and my parents had just divorced. I was kind of all over the map emotionally. I was 5'10" in fifth grade. So you can imagine, I was like, hello, I'm in the fifth grade, and I was squishy like bug. I was huge in comparison to my little sample size. You know, fifth grade boys are just like these little trial size humans. And I was massive, and I stuck out, and it was terrible. And so the fact that Jesus would want to be my friend, I wanted that. Yeah. But the truth is, I didn't really have any, like, I had no mentors. I had no faith giants that I could follow. And no Sherpas of the faith, as it were. And so I don't know. It's not that I never ditched it. I was kind of sat in a place in the back of my head, but I wasn't practicing, and I didn't really get to see anybody's faith, you know, a real faith, really living out what they believe. And then when I was 16, my dad was dating a lady. And so he'd be gone for long periods of time. So I had the apartment to myself. And one, this is terrible, kids, don't try this at home. I remember one weekend that I thought, all the popular kids at my school, and I wanted to be popular, all the popular kids at my school drink beer. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw a keg party at my house. And that's what I did. I threw a keg party at my house. It was like $5 to get in. You couldn't leave once you got there. That was, I don't know why I felt like that was, it's okay to break the law and drink when you shouldn't, but it's not okay to leave and drive. So everybody was kind of crashed out of my house. It was like 2 a.m. And I remember picking up red Solo cups and looking around and thinking, there is nobody here that knows me anymore than they did when they showed up. Nobody cares about me. Nobody wanted to be my friend. And so no youth pastor was there. There was no hymn that was playing, Just As I Am. And yet in the middle of my living room at 16 years old, I looked up at the ceiling of the apartment and said, okay, you said you wanted to be my friend. Well, I'm going to call your bluff. If you're serious, then I'm serious. And I'm tired of this, and I'm tired of me. And I went to Bible college. I got a master's degree from a Bible college. I mean, I love Jesus, and he has been so incredibly true to his promise to not only be my friend, but to be my sustenance, to be my, he is literally my everything. And I'm so thankful. And I can't see a red Solo cup without thinking just how incredibly blessed I am, that he heard my prayer and answered it so beautifully.
Yes. Because 16 seems to be that pivotal age where you're seeking, you're asking questions about life, and it's amazing that you had that moment. Like God reached out and said, I want you, kiddo. Let's do this.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know the Red Solo Cup sounds like a bad country song, and I'm okay with that.
Think about the analogy of that, though, is that the Lord was saying, I don't want you to go at this solo.
Oh my gosh. That was so cheesy. I love it. I think that's great. Thank you so much. I may steal that in Jesus' name for a future gig. That's all there I'm going to say.
10% royalties.
Yeah, I don't even need royalties. I just need name mentions.
Yeah, absolutely. When I win the Nobel Prize for awesome, I'll just look right in the camera. Johnny.
Solo.
Yeah.
Solo. Where do you go from there then? So was it, I want to be a professor then? Because you said like kind of the comedy thing kind of came to you when people like, you're funny, do funny. Yeah. So like what was next then? 16, you make this transition, this change, you're no longer solo. I had to use it.
Right. I'm no longer solo. Yes. Thank you so much. My cup overflows. Yeah. All the things. So I decided that I wanted to go to college. In Arizona, if you graduate in the top 3% of your class, you can go to any of the state schools for free. So I was eligible for that, but I wanted to go to Grand Canyon University, which was this cute little Southern Baptist college close to me. And my parents said, we will pay for college, but not if you go to a private school. So I showed them and I got student loans. What up? Nice. And exactly, pew. And started attending. And it was the first time, you know, I'm staying in a dorm room with girls who were like living their faith all the time. It wasn't just a Sunday, like check the box. I've done my quiet time today or whatever. It was not a task list. It was literally, I'm watching it 24/7. It was, I'm not kidding. It was like VR for me. Like I put on these glasses when I go to college and I'm able to see, oh my gosh, these professors are living what they say. And not perfectly, right? Not perfectly, but still like, oh my gosh, like this is so amazing. And so I started attending school and I really loved that. And I thought for sure that I was supposed to be a teacher because it just seemed like naturally something that was easy. I'm not saying that like I ever had like a road to Damascus, like you, thou shalt be a teacher, but I just felt like, all right, I think that's what I need to do. And just leaned into that, just really enjoyed being a teacher. I always had mentors who were like, yeah, teaching's great and you're going to be wonderful, but you need to be writing. You need to be speaking. You know, they would have me speak at all sorts of things because they were saying like, naturally, this just comes from you. And I'm like, well, yeah, but it's no big deal. And they said, yeah, I know, but it's a big deal to a lot of people, that ability to speak. And when Scott and I got married, they asked me to speak at the women's retreat because they couldn't afford to pay a speaker, right? It was one of those like, you're the pastor's wife. You've taken a vow of poverty. Just come on and speak for us. Oh, there it goes, that Texan again. I loved it so much. Like I loved the diving into the word and like really finding, extrapolating some cool things and learning some new things myself way before I got to the retreat. And I came home that weekend and I was a wreck. My husband said, how'd it go? And I said, it was good, but I couldn't come up with words. I'm like, do you remember in Chariots of Fire when Eric Little says when he runs, he feels God's pleasure? And my husband's like, oh, you want to start running? And I'm like, no, you're missing it completely. I literally told him for the first time in my life, I felt like I was in the right place in the universe. Mm-hmm. Like God had prepared me for such a time as this. And all my garbage from the past and all the messes that I'd made and all the whatever culminated to something that God could use, which is so, it's like that scene in, Apollo 13, where they take all the bits and pieces to try to make the part of the machine that they need, right? You can tell, again, aeronautical engineering professor, yeah. I'm like, the stuff and the things and the putting the, together, but they made something. And God did that with me. He took my stories and my whatever, my mess, and he was able to fashion it into something that was usable and drew people to him. And so I didn't even know how to do that. I didn't know anybody who was really doing that full time, and y'all are way younger than I am, but 30 years ago, it was like there were like five women that I remember seeing do their thing, but there was, I really did not see a whole lot of like cellular level speakers. And so we just let the Holy Spirit do all of my booking. And it'd be like, okay, well, if you hear, you know, about me, that's great. And that's how it happened. And then I just kept doing it. I just kept doing the thing. Yeah. And then the comedy just was always a part of it because I love to laugh and I love I think so many Christians miss out on the joy of Jesus. It's like, you know, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm like, you need to tell some of these churches that the joy of the Lord is their strength, not their Facebook posts or their whatever, their righteous indignation is their strength, that it's the joy of the Lord that's their strength. And so that's always been the thing. So just doing that as often as the Lord allows me to do it. When he opens the door, I do my best to be faithful to walk through it and bring joy when I come.
Amazing. Living in your purpose. That's like such an exciting thing to hear. It gives me goosebumps.
Thank you. You wanted me to run, didn't you? I'm just kidding.
Yeah, right. Except for, isn't that a verse that says only the wicked run when nothing is chasing them?
Thank you. Who wants to be wicked? Not me.
No.
Not me.
I will just saunter. Thank you very much.
Listen, I got a body that proves that I don't run.
Oh, my word. Okay. So you're talking about like the Southern Baptist Church? Right? And you're also now a comedian or a comedian. It just seems, and I love this like perspective of faith and like women in faith. It just seems like there's some gender hurdles that you had to overcome in different ways. So I'm kind of curious about that because we hear about the Southern Baptist Church and how they don't really necessarily in some areas appreciate women speaking on stages.
You sauntered around that really beautifully. Like, I totally agree. So when Scott and I got married, he was not from the Southern Baptist Church and he was called to ministry. And so after marrying Scott, I never went back to the Southern Baptist Church. However, I got an offer to get a full ride to a seminary when I was in college, and you had to have your senior pastor sign it. And I went to this ginormous church. I mean, this like, you know, when I went to the church the first time, I remember thinking, do you guys do the wave in here? Like that was really, Jesus! You know, like it was crazy big.
It was Baptist.
So exactly. So I make an appointment with my pastor, the guy who baptized me. And I said, Pastor Jackson, I'm so excited. I have been offered this scholarship, full ride scholarship for my master's degree at seminary. And he said, I cannot in good conscience sign it. I cannot. Wow. So, you know, I still have to work on my humility, but I was like, so let me get this straight. Because I have ovaries, Jesus can't use me. I just want to make sure and it says that I shouldn't braid my hair or wear gold jewelry, but your wife has done both of those things in the last month in church. So just tell me. I mean, it was not pretty. It was one of those like security. That's bad at a church. When it happens at the mall, that's awkward. When it happens at the church, that's real bad.
Yeah.
So I knew I was never going to be Southern Baptist of the year. The Southern Baptists do some amazing things. They're to the gospel. Unbelievable. Their mission work is unbelievable. But I for sure had hurdles. And actually Leland can tell you, Johnny, Leland and I were on tour and somebody asked we had like a VIP section and people were asking questions. And somebody asked me, how does it feel to know that you're going against the Bible to speak with men in the building?
Wow.
And Leland was like, because he thought the guy was kidding. I'm like, no, look at me. He's not kidding. I mean, I came off that stage. I was like, you know, for sure. I was like, just put on the Rocky soundtrack. I'm going to knock this man's face right off just with my anger. But it's a hurdle that, you know, I do believe, as the great philosopher Kelly Clarkson teaches us, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And my husband is clear about my call. I'm clear about my call. The Lord has been so, so gracious to allow me to play in sandboxes in places I never thought possible. And I just have to trust that.
Yeah.
That's what I've got to rely on, no matter what denomination might have trouble or whatever. I want to just honor God. I just want to follow him and do it really well.
Yeah.
Let's talk about a sandbox then. And that sandbox is writing and being an author. And you have a new book, which is coming out in a few weeks from now. Obviously, it's another sandbox that you're just willing to play in.
I am. Well, books have made such an incredible impact on me. The Bible, for sure. But also, I talked about not having Sherpas, you know, early on. I feel like some of my greatest mentors have never met me. There were people who were faithful to God's call to write a book in a specific season, and my utmost for his highest, like, spoke to me. And Oswald Chambers doesn't know me, never knew me. And yet for me, that was such a, like, such a shaping thing. And so even in my master's degree, one of my professors is like, you have got to write. This is a thing. She said, because you're such an incredible communicator, but you are limited to, and of course this was before we were recording and putting everything on YouTube, but she was saying you're limited to your platform time as far as impact goes. The Holy Spirit can only, you know, and whatever they're chewing on after that. But she said, if you write a book, it has the potential to reseed, like to just continue to encourage and continue to pour into people. You really need to write. And I was just like, no, I don't think so. And then I got to a place and I'm like, I don't have time. Mama ain't got time to sit down and write. And my friend Melissa Spolstra, who is an incredible Bible study writer, she said, I'm going to pray that the Lord will give you butt in seat time. That's what she called it. Meaning my behind can sit in a chair and I can write. And I would say, like, go ahead, you pray. It's not going to happen. I'm too busy. No. And then COVID, I wrote 2 Bible studies and a devotional during COVID. It was just a really fruitful time. One was about getting along with others when we were like social distancing and all the things. One was about navigating difficult relationships. How do we get along with brothers and sisters in Christ? By looking at the brothers and sisters in the Bible, a devotional about how Jesus connected. And then finally, this one's called Untangling Faith. This is a 6-week Bible study, but it really is a deep dive into the questions that Jesus asked in the New Testament. I think most of us feel like for sure Jesus is the answer, and he is, but I think it's so interesting that he chose not to give like blatant answers when he was asked a question. When he was asked a question 300 times in the New Testament, he asked a question back in response instead of just providing the answer. So I did this deep dive. I have so many friends who are jumping ship as far as the church goes. As far as their faith goes, they're either driving the struggle bus, they're on the struggle bus, they're running people over with the struggle bus, whatever. It's so prevalent. And so I thought, there's got to be, I've got to dive into God's word and find some kind of hope that I can, not that I can, you know, give, but just that I can point them to. And I really found it in the questions of Jesus.
So from what I hear you say, COVID happened because of Melissa.
Yeah,
pretty much.
All right. I got
that too. Not a bat in China, but a skinny woman in Ohio.
When going into this, and I mean, in some ways, maybe not even knowing what you were going to write about, what was something, because when I read it, I'm going to learn something from it. What is one thing that you learned from it that you didn't even know?
That's a good one. Well, what
I'm only actually, given one good question, and that was it.
You know, I think a scripture that we're all, a question that Jesus asked that we're all super familiar with is, who do you say that I am? When he asked Peter, you know, Peter says, well, so-and-so says this, and these people say this. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? I think it is so much greater than who, you know, like, who do you see Jesus as, you know, whether it's on a picture or in your mind or on The Chosen or whatever it happens to be. But when things are really difficult, when I lose my job because of COVID, and Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? It's more than just your Jesus. He allowed me to see so many beautiful different echelons of who he is by just continuing to ask me, well, who do you say that I am? Do you think I'm your provider when you lose your job? Am I Jehovah Jireh or am I not?
Yeah.
When you lose friends over certain things, when things get difficult, I had a cousin who literally drank herself to death, not even 45.
Wow.
Beautiful life, beautiful family, drank herself to death. And I think, why, God? And he says, well, who do you say that I am? Yeah. Have I proven myself faithful? Have I been your God? Have I come alongside you? Have I been close to you when you were brokenhearted? Have I provided for you when you didn't think it was possible? And the answer is yes. Well, then who do you say that I am? Well, you're enough. That's who you are. And so that process, that question, it sounds like so superficial. For me, it was so profound. I meet with a young lady. I'm so blessed. And we meet pretty on the regular. And this last time she came and she had a bazillion things she wanted to talk through. And I finally said, what do you know to be true? And she was like, I don't know what you mean. She's trying to go through her list. She's like, I don't know what you mean. And I said, what do you know to be true? And she was like, I don't know. I'm a pretty good real estate agent. I said, that's great. What do you know to be true? Well, I know that God is faithful. And I know that he's gotten me through everything up to this point and that he's true to his promises. I said, great. What on that list is not covered by what you know? And she was like, nothing. So when God says, who do you say that I am? I think that that's not just a question for Peter to respond to, but I think it's really a message for us to live. Because in different seasons, we need a different part of who he is.
Yeah.
And to say, I trust you, is a bold statement. But one that he's faithful to help us foster.
Yeah. I love that about Jesus. He really, would approach confrontation with curiosity and by asking those questions. And it's just like, we need to take lessons from that too.
Oh my gosh. I could not agree more. I love actually, there's some political guys that make me crazy, or women as well, but that they say like, okay, so what can we agree on? I think that that is such a glorious, I don't even know which one of them would say it. My kids would talk about that. We'd be in discussion. The kids would say, well, what can we agree on? And I'm like, listen, you know, Mr. Political Analyst, I see you. I see who you are. But Jesus found this common ground with people. Mm-hmm. And he really fought for that, not because he was giving up ground on the truth, but yeah, that he wanted to, he felt like restoration and reconciliation and connection was more important than dying on the hill of right.
Yeah.
And I'm with you. That is so such brilliance. And if nothing else, this study gave me permission and hopefully gives readers permission to ask the hard questions, the big questions, the like knock your teeth out spiritual questions, the big questions of life, and unpacking them, using those questions of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And on the topic of questions, that's mm-hmm. our podcast, Why Me?
I love that.
So let's dive into that question about your own life. Has there been a moment where you have asked God, why me?
There's not a podcast long enough for this. Honestly, there's been a couple.
We got all the time in the world.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. When I was in my early 20s, my dad was 51, when he died of skin cancer. So he got cancer through his skin, but then it got into his body. And so it just ravaged him. And I remember fairly new in my faith, right? Going to Bible college, checking all the boxes, learning all the Old Testament Bible names, remembering saying, your word promises that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I would say it all the time. I want my dad to be healed. Hmm. 51. By the way, when he died, I'll be honest, I was literally like, well, he's 51. He's lived a full life. And now that I'm 53, I'm like, I am just figuring me out. I just get my group. Like, I can't even imagine. But I remember, seriously, a lot of why me, a lot of, man, this, I'm just learning to trust you. And I feel a little bit like the rug is getting pulled out from under me. And then I went through this tailspin again, even surrounded by godly people. I remember thinking, are my prayers not powerful because I'm not righteous or because I'm not a man?
Ooh.
Seriously. I did a very, like it got deep, it got dark there for a good minute, just on top of my, like on top of the grief and on top of watching my dad just, here's the deal. Again, he was a motivational speaker for the New Age movement. I can't tell you more than the cancer, the realization that he'd built his life on something that was wrong was crushing for my dad. It was, and as his daughter, it was crushing to watch that literally everything he'd purported to be true and proclaimed to be true was a big, fat, juicy disappointment at the end. And that was as devastating to his body, I believe, and his spirit than any cancer could have been. And I just remember saying, God, how could this bring you glory? If you can work all things for good, I can't wait to see what this is going to look like, because wouldn't it be better for you to heal him? Wouldn't it be better? And so that began many times that I've said, we had 9 years of infertility. So That in itself was a lot of why me. Ever, my other friends are like, oh my gosh, we're pregnant again. Me. And I'd be like, I just want to sit on them and put them out of their misery. Like, oh, that's so great. But I just remember thinking, come on, God, how we will give you all the glory. I promise you. And when we finally had our daughter, Judah, her name means I will praise God for this child. Right. We do. There are times that I had to remind myself, especially when she was a teenager. I will praise God for this child. I heard a speaker say one time that she felt like the reason God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac when he was 12 is if he had been 13, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. So there were times, but there were definitely some why me's. And first of all, how dare we, right, say to the God of the universe, why me? And yet we do it. We do it. And I'm so proud of y'all, and I'm so thankful for y'all being willing to kind of unpack that and navigate that with people, because it is incredibly common for people of God, those who are crazy about him. Even when you read, if you had the opportunity to read Mother Teresa's journals or any of those kind of things after she died, there was a lot of why me in that. Hmm. And so I just think it's so delicious and so brave of y'all to be willing to do that and to be real with the fact that sometimes it's not Pinterest pretty. It's not all, you know, Facebook highlights. Sometimes it is it's crazy sauce, and to be willing to dive into that and hold on to the truth of God with the other hand, I think is so glorious. Thank you.
No, we've said it's okay to not be okay.
Yeah.
Aren't we glad? Give you permission. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
Untangling Faith, which is out April the 16th. Mark that down on your calendar. AmberlyNeese.com, AmberlyNeese_comedian on the Insta. She was a runner-up for the Southern Baptist of the Year. Thank you for taking some time and hanging out with us.
Oh, it was so my pleasure. By the way, if anybody pre-orders my study, you can email me and you can be part of my online Bible study so we can do it together. We can dive into those questions together. I would super love that. But I'm super thankful for both of you. Thank you for this time. And I'll take runner-up. I'm okay with that.
Yeah. You still get a crown.
That's right. That's all it means. That's all
exactly,
it matters.
Exactly. It's just a color. Oh, thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Shout out to our buddy Leland for allowing us to talk with Amberly. Because if he didn't tell us about her, then we would have never had this amazing conversation.
I know. And she's such a gem. I appreciate her being so open and vulnerable, answering some hard questions. Much love in our hearts for Baptists, just FYI. But we do know that within the denominations, there are differences in how we approach our faith and ministry. And so I just appreciate her sharing her full story.
And I mean, we've talked about it so much about the deconstruction.
Yeah.
But I love the fact that she's calling it untangling faith.
Yeah.
Because there's so many different webs and facets of it that sometimes we don't even need the deconstruction. We just got to figure out where are we and what's going on.
Yeah, exactly. It's like a plate of spaghetti that you're trying to sort out.
And we're the meatballs.
I guess. I think we're the cheese.
You're the cheese. I'm the meatball.
Okay.
That's got real weird real quick. It did. All right. Well, let's do this then. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. Mm-hmm. All the socials in which you download on, you rate, you review. We love you for doing that for us.
Yeah, we appreciate you being along with us for the ride. Hope you have an incredible week, some good takeaways. And also, we will post the Why Me moment on our YouTube channel. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss it.
Hit the ding-a-ling button and check out places like Edify and faithstrongtoday.com.